Let us pray together. Father, we are here to see you, to know you, to grow in our love for you. And thank you that you have not hidden yourself from us, but that you have shown yourself to us in the face of Jesus Christ. And today, as we look at Jesus and his prayer, I pray that we would see more of your glory. And as we see the glory of Christ, I pray that you would transform us from one degree of glory to the next. So, Father, I pray that we would not just learn information from your word, but that through your word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would behold Jesus Christ and be changed. Now, Father, this is not something that I can do. This is not something that we can do, but only you can do it. So take the blinders off, take the veil away so that we can see the glory of Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Our text today is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. I'll read that for us. Luke 6, 12 through 19. This is God's word. And it came to pass in those days that he, that's Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them and stood on the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue, or power, out of him, and he healed them all. In the Gospel of Luke, more than the other Gospels, we hear about the prayer life of Jesus. We find in verse 12 of our text a simple statement about Jesus praying. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. One verse, and then the text moves on to talk about his ministry. There are six places in the Gospel of Luke where this happens, where Jesus praying almost sounds like a random comment by the author. Well, yeah, Jesus went out on a mountain and prayed, and then we go on to the next scene. And there are four more occurrences at the end of his life when Jesus prays. So what I want to do is to cover these snippets of prayer in the Gospel of Luke. And honestly, God doesn't do random, so we know these are not random comments about prayer, but they reveal to us the importance of prayer to Jesus and also by application to us as his followers. I have three ways I want to move through Luke's teaching on prayer. Number one is the fact that Jesus prayed, so we're just going to read the verses. Number two, why did Jesus pray? And number three, why should we pray? So the fact that Jesus prayed, why did Jesus pray, and why should we pray? So again, the fact of Jesus praying, this is not Jesus' teaching on prayer, which features prominently in the Gospel of Luke, and especially in chapters 11 and 18, but this is the description of Jesus' prayer life. And there's about 10 occurrences in Luke, maybe more, depending how you count. And we're going to read through these verses starting at chapter 3. Luke 3, 21. This is at Jesus' baptism at the beginning of his ministry. And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized, and here's that snippet, and praying. Moving on. The heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove unto him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. Chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus is under immense pressure from the crowds who want his teaching and his healing. And so it comments here at 5:16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Now the verbs in this verse are present tense, which Luke is probably tipping his hand saying, you know, Jesus did this more than once. Another translation puts it this way, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Then our text, I want to read it again, just think about Jesus praying all night. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. We find two occurrences in chapter 9:18. And it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah. And others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. 10 verses later, 9:28, when Jesus is transfigured on a mountain, it says this, and it came to pass about an 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Then we have some occurrences at the end of Jesus' life, in his final days. 22, verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, this is to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And then in the garden, 22:40, verse 40 of the same chapter, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And then on the cross, the last two occurrences, 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 46, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Now that's a just quick overview of those snippets of prayer from Jesus' life. And there's a pattern. Maybe you noticed that the pattern as we went through these prayers is that there's two comments about this pattern to Jesus' prayer. First, Jesus prayed at crucial junctures in his ministry. And then secondly, Jesus prayed during hardships in his ministry. He prayed in hardships in his ministry. So back in chapter 3, Jesus is beginning his ministry and receiving the Holy Spirit for power to minister. And what does he do? He's praying as this happens. When he's under pressure, when he's ministering, what does he do? He goes to a lonely place, to a mountaintop, to pray. Let's spend a little bit more time in chapter 6, verse 12, our text for today. So Jesus prayed all night on a mountain. I don't know if you've ever done that, but that is a commitment to commune with the Father all night. What happens next? Jesus selects the 12 apostles. This is important. These are the men he would train for 3 years. These are the men who are the foundation of the church. When we get to the New Jerusalem, the city in which we will worship Christ forever, the foundation of that city will be inscribed with the names of these men, with the 12. This is an important decision. There's many people following Jesus, and he picks these 12 to be the foundation of the church. It's an important decision, so he prayed all night. Then he goes out to minister to a massive crowd of people. He heals, he casts out demons, he preaches a sermon. Not possible without prayer. Not possible without the power of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 9, Jesus is praying right before Peter finally gets it. These 12 disciples are wondering who Jesus is. And God the Father reveals to Peter that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is praying right before that happens. Also in chapter 9, Jesus reveals his glory to the three disciples, Peter, James, and John. What's he doing as this happens? He's praying. The last occurrences of prayer are at the end of Jesus' life, in the garden preparing for the cross, on the cross preparing for his death. So we look at the text, and throughout Luke, Jesus prayed at crucial junctures in his ministry, and Jesus prayed in hardships in ministry. So that's the fact that Jesus prayed, inescapable model for followers of Jesus Christ. Number two, why did Jesus pray? Now, the last few weeks, I have been mulling over in my mind the question, why did Jesus pray? Maybe it's kind of obvious to you, well, obviously he's Jesus, he would pray, it's a good thing to do. But like, I have to get deeper than why, just the fact that he prayed, why did Jesus pray? Now, I've been, you know, thinking through the whole New Testament. I mean, there's some answers. I mean, Jesus knew that he was a human. He was truly human and truly God. He knew the extent of his weakness, and so he had to pray. Jesus was always dependent on his Father. We read that especially in the Gospel of John. And so a person dependent on the Father is going to fellowship with him and pray to him. You think about Jesus, he was in constant fellowship with the Father before time began. Why wouldn't he be in communion with his Father at all times? Since the first occurrence of praying is during Jesus' baptism and giving of the Holy Spirit, perhaps Luke is pointing us to this fact, is that people pray to receive the Holy Spirit, and then Spirit-filled people pray. It's kind of like a cycle. We see this in Acts. People pray to receive the Holy Spirit, Acts 1 and 2, and then they receive the Holy Spirit, and what do? They pray more. And so perhaps it's this showing to the early church, hey, this is what Jesus did, but this is what the church did. Again, that's evidence from the New Testament in general. But the more I think about and read the Gospel of Luke, why did Jesus pray is not a question Luke is asking. And if he's not asking it, he's not going to answer it. If someone once said, this is the essence of science, you ask in an impertinent question, and you're on your way to a pertinent answer. So it's not necessarily the best question to ask, why did Jesus pray? But I'm asking it, because I think it helps unlock some things. So why did Jesus pray? My favorite movies of all time are the Jason Bourne trilogy. It's action, so if you don't like action, you're not going to like it. But this is the plot. A U.S. super assassin is found floating in the ocean, barely alive, not remembering anything about who he is or what he was doing. And the trilogy follows Jason Bourne as he seeks to recover his identity and stop the people who are trying to kill him. During the second film, Bourne is caught on camera going through customs, and the CIA has been looking for him, and they finally got him. A lady familiar with Jason Bourne and the other super assassins tells him this. Why did he get caught on camera? He's smarter than that. She says, it's not a mistake. They don't do mistakes. They don't do random. There's always an objective. There's always a target. Dear friends, Jesus doesn't do random. The Holy Spirit in writing the Gospels doesn't do random. Everything that Jesus did was to please his Father and to secure our salvation. In the same way that Jesus' ministry was impossible without the Holy Spirit, so Jesus' ministry was impossible without prayer. He would not be praying if he could get away without it. He could not accomplish his mission on this earth without prayer, extensive, ongoing prayer to his Father. So why did Jesus pray? The obvious answer is Jesus prayed because ministry was impossible without prayer. That leads us to the question, why should we pray? It seems like most of us Christians need like a cattle prod to get us praying. Like real prayer, like desperate prayer. But you almost need an incentive to pray. Perhaps you are a thinker and you're like, well, you know, God is sovereign. And he works out everything according to his plan. Then why do I pray? And your brain just turns into mush. And it's like, I got to know the answer to that so I can start praying. Or maybe you're one of those people who won't pray until God lights a fire under you. Like, my loved one is about to die. Now I will start praying for real. Why should we pray? I mean, there's many answers to the question, and we could dive into God's sovereignty and our responsibility to pray, but there's two simple answers. Number one, we should pray because we are commanded to pray. Pray without ceasing. That's all you need. That's the command of our Savior. The simplest reason to pray is because it is the example and the commandment of the Bible. The American church's disobedience to the command to pray is appalling. It explains our lack of power and abiding fruit in ministry. Christians gather to hear a preacher lament the lack of prayer in the schools when the problem is that we have removed prayer from the churches. Churches in America used to have days, entire days, set apart for prayer and fasting. Have you heard about that recently happening at a church near you? Today, it can be difficult to find a church that has a prayer meeting where people actually pray. Brothers and sisters, when it comes down to it, we need to obey our Savior Jesus Christ. He owns us, and we obey him. So let's pray. Number two, we should pray because life and ministry is impossible without prayer. We should pray because life and ministry are impossible without prayer. If Jesus had to pray to minister, there is no way we can hope to minister without prayer. My lack of prayer shows my arrogance. Your lack of prayer shows your arrogance to think that you can do it in your own strength. In our own strength, we might be able to fix a few things or draw a crowd, but only Jesus can raise the spiritually dead. Only Jesus can build his church. Perhaps we need to stop thinking about prayer as a means to ministry, and instead, that prayer is ministry itself. It is one way, like sharing the gospel, that God's work is accomplished on this earth and in the church. So what do? We look at Jesus, we look at Acts, we see the command to pray, we see the example to pray. So what do? And maybe you personally pray a lot, and I thank God for you. I thank God for those who show up to our prayer meetings. Very encouraging to me. And very glorifying, most importantly, to Christ. But the response to Jesus' life of prayer is not only private prayer. So you're looking at, Jesus prayed a lot, so I should pray a lot. Yes, Jesus' prayer life is an encouragement to develop your own personal prayer life. But it's not the only response. The response to Jesus' life of prayer is for us as a church to pray. Corporate prayer. That's how the book of Acts sets prayer before us. The echo of Jesus' prayer in Luke is the church's prayer in Acts. So you open the book of Acts, and what happens? You get these snippets of prayer. And who's praying? Not individuals, but the church. The echo of Jesus' prayer in Luke is the church's prayer in Acts. And we as a church have two times that we can come together for prayer. 9:00 Sunday morning, and 7:00 Wednesday evening. Make it a priority because Jesus makes it a priority. If you can't make those times, let me know. We'll start another prayer meeting. It's good for us to pray. Nothing would make me happier, and I literally, nothing would make me happier as your pastor to see more people gather together and calling on the name of the Lord. So, let me ask you in application. You know, pastors can be really good at this. I mean, I could lay on the guilt right now and make us all feel so guilty and ashamed for not praying more. But how's that going to work? It's not going to work very well in the long term. So what do we do? Like we know we pray, but we want to pray more. We want to honor Jesus. Ray Ortland, pastor, says this about prayer. He says, "It is rare today to see a passion for prayer as the essence of gospel ministry. But I also believe it is futile to try to work people up into prayer. It just doesn't get results beyond a surge of enthusiasm that soon wears off. I know of only one infallible way to get people to get a church praying and to keep it praying for the power of God to come down. We need to fail. We need to fail so badly and obviously that we find out how much we really do trust ourselves rather than God. We need to be shocked by the collapse of our best methods. But what a blessing catastrophic disaster is, with all its misery and shame, if it turns us back to God." Failure. This is how another pastor put it. And this is kind of my title for my application. Are you desperate or deluded? Are you desperate or deluded? Do you know what desperate Christians do? They cry to the Lord for help. That's real prayer, calling on the name of the Lord. If you don't pray, you're deluded. It just doesn't make sense. And often when we do pray, our prayers are stale and dry because we aren't desperate for the power of God to come down and change us. The one way to pray more fervently is to be desperate. As your pastor, I have the responsibility to wield the sword of God's word week after week. And the best way for me to prepare to wield that sword is not to sharpen the sword. It is not to, you know, get out the scabbard and polish it up nice and shiny. It is for me to fall on that sword. Fall on that sword, to die myself as I call you to die, to let the sword wound me and heal me before I ask it to wound you and to heal you. Part of my wounding as I've been preparing this message has been my own desperation. Let me explain. You all know that I've been struggling with health issues over the last months, especially with physical and mental fatigue. My initial health leave in March was helpful, and I had some improvement. But as the weeks and months have passed, I am nowhere near to the energy level I was even last summer. Further visits with my doctor's office have revealed that I likely have Lyme's disease, and I am being treated for it. The treatments will often make me feel worse, and the relief from this disease is measured not in weeks, but in months and years. This is not unknown to God. In fact, He planned this long before I was born. I have this condition because God loves me, because God loves my family, and because God loves us as a church. We are struggling with this disease because God is 100% committed to do good for me and my family, because God is all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful, and all-loving toward His children. Even though Emily and I desperately cling to these truths, life has been very hard over the last few months, and we are desperate. I want to minister to you, but I often find myself curled up in bed, barely able to string coherent thoughts together. I want to play catch with my son. I want to push my daughter on the swing. I want to talk with my wife, but there is often no energy for these things. Somehow I manage to get up here on Sunday and preach, but Monday I feel like I've been run over by a truck. And my wife often feels like a single parent because on many days I have little or nothing to offer to my family. Emily and I know that God has us here to minister, and we are committed to endure. On the other hand, there are so many ways we want to serve, but we cannot because we are so needy ourselves. Where does this leave me as your pastor and you as the church? What about my future here and the future of the church? Honestly, I have no clue. We are desperate for God's intervention, for His wisdom, His power, and His love. Desperate enough that we are sharing our heart with you and asking for your prayer. Pray for us and pray for you, the church. Pray that God will work powerfully here despite and through my weaknesses, that he will sustain us and give us wisdom and endurance for the days ahead. Pray that he will build his church here and make us all more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed because he was dependent on his Father and on the Holy Spirit. And we, in the same way, need to desperately depend on him to work as well. So we're going to close our service a little bit differently today. And what better application in our service than to pray, okay? This is us falling on the sword. We're going to close the service with prayer. Emily's going to draw me up front on here on the front pew. And I've asked Joe and Dale to close in prayer for us. And once they are done, the service will be closed. And if you would like to talk to me, I'm not going to be back there today. You're welcome to come up front and talk to me. Before I do that, maybe there are other desperate people here. I think we all acknowledge we need to pray and that we need God's help. But maybe today you're like, I'm at the end of my rope and I need God to intervene or I'm done. So if you are feeling that today, if you're feeling the desperation and you want to say in front of God's people that I need prayer, please pray for me or all is lost, I invite you to stand. And in response to this message, are you desperate for God to work? So if there is someone here, a couple, if you would like to stand and say, pray for me, I ask you to do that right now. We need some people left to pray for the desperate people. So if you all desperate people would join us up front, and the rest of you, would you gather around us? And just get out of your seats. Come sit around us, stand around us if you're able, and grab a person next to you. If it's appropriate, put a hand on a shoulder. Grab a hand to hold. Come up here among us. Let's see. Mark, I'm going to ask you to pray after Joe, because Dale's one of the people we're praying for, okay? So desperate people, come sit with us in the front rows. And the rest of you, gather around us and put a hand on if it's feasible. Your brother.